right. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 31 tonight. Psalm 31. I hope you have your Bible with you tonight. Wouldn't want to come to church without your Bible. And if you go to a church you don't need one, you don't need to go to that church. Right? So don't go there. Just come here. That's it, you know. So Psalm 31. Psalm 31. Shall we stand read for reading of God's Word? If you can stand, and if you can't, then that's fine. We understand that. But we're going to read God's Word together. The Bible says in Psalm 31, beginning with verse number 1, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my troubles. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. Thou hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach unto all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel." Turn over to chapter 34. We'll look at one verse. Well, actually, we'll look at another verse after that. Psalm 34, the Bible said, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Psalm 51, please. Verse number 17. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Thank you, and you may be seated. Here in this passage, and the passages that we read, and I'm thinking primarily Psalm 31, and then leads us into Psalm 34, then into Psalm 51. And really, if you go through the Psalms, you're going to find that many places in the Psalms, God speaks of a godly brokenness. A godly brokenness. No doubt about it that when you think of godly brokenness, you think of brokennesses. You and I, we don't like the idea of brokenness. We don't like the idea of being broken. But have you ever thought about broken things? You know, sometimes there are things that are broken that are not good. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't like having things around the house that are broken. So Janet is busy fixing those up when she's not working. So I don't like having things that aren't working. But you know, there's just some things that are not good when they're not broken. Or when they are not good to be broken. For example, biblically, cisterns are not good, because if you know that Israel and many parts of that Middle East, you find there's very little water. It's very arid. And so they kind of contain their water in cisterns, big jugs. And as it rains down, they hold the water. But if they're broken, they leak out. It's not good, especially if you're relying on a cistern. You think of water pots. You think of money bags. The Bible in Jeremiah speaks of money bags having holes in it. You ever had a hole in your pocket and lost some money? Anyone ever had that happen? I remember as a kid, I used to do that, you know, because when you're a kid, you know, you always put everything in your pocket. And, you know, kids always had holes in their pockets. And somebody give you a change, you put it in your pocket, and it just slip right down and go on the ground or whatever. It's not good to have a money bag with holes in it. I mean, it's bad enough trying to hang on to it as it is, but when you have a money bag that has a hole in it, that's not good. That's not good at all. And then I think of covenants. It's not good to break a covenant. Thank God he doesn't break any covenants. I think of bows. Bows are not good when they're broken. I think of walls. Walls are not good if they're broken, you know, because if you think about a wall is broken, it could fall over. You know, we had a wall back here. That's not good when that's broken. How about teeth? How many agree with me? It's not really good if you have broken teeth. Amen? You know, it really, not only does it hurt, but it's hard to eat. It's very hard to eat. So you think of these things are not good when they're broken. But then there are some things that are good when they're broken. I mean, they're really useful when they're broken. For example, trees are useful when they're broken. You know, like for example, if a tree breaks, you could cut it and use it for firewood. Sometimes you could use that tree to convert into lumber to make housing. It's good when a tree's broken because then it becomes very useful. How about the jawbone of a donkey? We know in Scripture that Samson used the jawbone of a donkey to handle his enemies. That was good to be broken. The adversaries of the Lord. Isn't that good when the adversaries of God are broken? And you find that also in the Scriptures. You find it's good to break bread. Amen? You have broken bread for the Lord's Supper. We have broken bread when we go to my house and we sit down and eat. Sometimes it might be in the form of a pizza or something, but we're going to break bread. And so, you know, it's good to break bread. Amen? It's also good to break through a roof sometimes. Firemen have to break through a roof to get to people, rescue people out. We saw Jesus had one occasion where a man had to be, they broke the roof and lowered down a cot with the man on the roof, and that man was healed by Jesus. That's a good thing. It's a good thing when a roof can be broken. An alabaster box is a special box that is made where it seals in something that has value to it, and it cannot be useful until it's broken. You can't get to that which is inside until you break the box. And so it's also good that you break the box, the alabaster box. The Scriptures speak of the middle wall of partition. Let me read it for you. The Bible said, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us." That there was a wall between the Holy and Holy of Holies, and when that was broken, now that allowed Christ to come into our heart. So when we look at it, we say, man, thank God that he broke down the walls for us. The walls of access to God is given to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. So we learned then there's some things that are not good when they're broken, and there's some things that are good when they're broken. And that's what we see in the psalmist, because really what we're talking about is broken things, but we're not talking about what they are. We're talking about what it means. Broken things can be that which perhaps either they weaken over time, they break, or where we break them. But when we talk about broken things in response to man, we understand that it's the process of God really breaking us. God wants to break us. Now, this morning we talked about the motivation for being broken. That as we understand that all of us, we have problems, we struggle with pride. And we spent quite a bit of time looking, if you would, at Haman and how God had to break him, and ultimately lost his life because of that. But it's also true that Jesus broke his life for us, and his broken body and shed blood made it possible for you and I to have salvation in Jesus Christ. And it wasn't until then could you and I understand totally when he talks about the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also true that you and I, we can't be useful and we can't bring that value to God until God breaks us. We don't like that. Tonight, we're going to talk about the process, and we're going to look at it through three different viewpoints. What is it that God wants us to understand about brokenness? Number one, there's a call to brokenness. All of us are called to be broken. But on top of that, God is moving into our life and breaking us. I was thinking how many men in Scripture it was the brokenness of God in their life when their ministry really began. There are times we are called to be broken. I've heard of many preachers of the past and some of the brokenness that they've had. I understand that sometimes we just have to be broken. In other words, it's the brokenness, no matter how painful it might be, it's that which God uses in our life the most to make us what he wants us to be. I'm not going to even necessarily point out, although I know God has used various ways to break people, but I want us to understand that there are times that God calls us to be broken, that our hearts and our lives are broken. Because God, in that, there's the call of surrender. God wants us to surrender to him. I was thinking about that surrender tonight, thinking about how as we surrender to God in this brokenness, that because of our pride, we resist that surrender. I don't like that surrender that I have to make in my life. Because, quite frankly, I kind of see things my way. I like it my way. But God says, for your ways are not my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. So this brokenness then is a call to surrender, that we might surrender to God's ways in our life. The scripture says this in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 2. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. The scriptures go on to say in Proverbs 16 verse 25, same chapter, a few verses down, there is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Something I learned, that if God is trying to break me, he's breaking me so he can make me. That's what he wants to do. This breaking us of our will, of our way, of our stubbornness is to make us to where God can use us like he wants to use us. And tonight I'm preaching about the life of David out of these Psalms, because David knew something of the brokenness of God. Very hard when you read his life. And even at the end, he was a huge failure, really messed up. He messed up his life in a big way. And he suffered a lot in the end. But David was a man that knew something of the brokenness. And all of us, from time to time, God may call upon us. Sometimes God breaks a church. Sometimes God breaks a nation. I'm not so sure that we might not be in the breaking stage here in America. Maybe God is wanting to break us so that he can make us. I do not know. I'm not trying to be prophetic. I'm just trying to be practical, because I realize that God's calling us to surrender. And you know, America needs to surrender back to God, and it starts with the house of God. It starts when we decide that we say, you know, honestly, God is more important than anything else, and so I'm going to surrender my life to God and trust that God will take care of the results. So there's a call of surrender, but then there's a call of commitment. I was thinking about this call of commitment. I'm not sure what happened here, Brother Samson. Did I do something wrong? Pushed the wrong thing? Maybe I did. All right. Got it? Okay. There's a call of commitment. One of the things that's missing today is this area of commitment to the things of God. And it's a funny thing for me is how many people are committed to so many things out here in the world. They're committed to their gym membership. They're committed to their season pass at some recreational park. They're committed to their house and their car. They're committed to those things. When it comes to God, they lack a lot of commitment. And I don't know why. I really don't know why. I've heard people say something, well, I don't make commitments. Well, that's not true. You live a life of commitment. You know, when you got married, that was a commitment. When you were born, you were committed to your parents. You know, we live a life of commitment. We do. We understand that. But somehow or another, when it comes to God, we don't like to make commitments. But the Bible says here that God's calling us when he breaks us, that we might surrender to him and make our life committed unto him. I was thinking about commitment. Kind of reminds me of the story. You've heard it, I'm sure. You heard the story about the pig and the chicken. The pig and the chicken decided one day that they were going to do something of a substantial donation they wanted to make. And they saw a church sign that said, coming up next week, a church breakfast. So the chicken said, all right, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll make my offering. I'll offer some eggs. Seem reasonable? That's a good thing. And then the chicken turned to the pig and said, all right, what are you going to offer? And the pig says, I don't know. And he says, why don't you offer bacon? The chicken thought that would be a good thing. But the pig realized that really what the chicken was doing was making an offering, but the pig was a total sacrifice. And sometimes I think we're kind of like that. David said, I don't want to be a chicken, though. I'm going to be a total sacrifice to God. Whatever that means, I'm going to do it. God wants us to realize that that's what we need to have, is that commitment, total commitment. Now, God doesn't, just because we're committed, I think sometimes people get the idea, they're afraid, if they make commitment, that means God's going to call them the mission field. And they're going to go out to live in grass huts and eat bugs. I've had people say that, say, you know what, I'm afraid God's going to send me the mission field. Well, you know what, if God sent you in the mission field, that'd be a good thing. And if you go there, Brother Eric Chapman, he's a good friend of mine. He serves in Malawi, Africa. And he's there serving, doing a lot of work there. And he told me, I said, and he's trying to get me to come over there. And the only reason why I haven't gone is because it's very expensive to fly. There's $3,000 a plane ticket to go there. And he would like for myself and my wife to go. He wants us both to go. And that's $6,000 just plane fare alone. He would like for us to go. And go and speak to the people and help the pastors. He's started and established about 140 or 150 churches with pastors there. You've contributed to that. Some of you, when he needed some Bibles, you guys said, yeah, I'll give some toward Bibles. We sent some money to help him buy Bibles. I can't remember how much it was, but every pastor and every church he planted, he wanted to give him a study Bible. And so we gave some of that 1 year for Christmas, I think it was, or something like that. And so I was asking him, right? He says, you know, I says, well, I really would like to come, and I'm praying that maybe eventually I'll be able to come. I just, you know, $6,000 is a little steep for airline tickets. What about a boat? Can I get on a boat, you know? But anyhow, he said to me, he says, well, what do you eat? I said, what do you eat? Because I know that's a loaded question when a missionary asks you, what do you eat? And he said, well, we eat a lot of stuff. And I said, be more specific. And he was telling me about how they eat these bugs and these stick bugs. And so I said, is that normal food there? And no, it's not, but they do eat those kind of things. But you know, he's just serving God faithfully. He made a 100% no bars held commitment to God many years ago. I'm going to tell you where he made it. Sacramento, California. Because he started a church up there. When his second daughter was born, Janet and I went to their house and kept their little girl while they went and delivered their second child. And I remember Eric, you know, he tells that story, tells me all about it. I don't even remember it, but he tells me the story about it. Well, what's really interesting is that second daughter got married, what, 2 years ago? I think. But Eric made a total no bars held commitment to Christ. And truthfully tonight, if we're going to be broken, brokenness has the goal of getting us to realize that God wants a commitment. And maybe some of you tonight might be going through some brokenness. Maybe some things happening in your life, and it could be things going on maybe either in the family or at work or whatever it could be. But in your spirit, God's wanting to break you so that he can remake you. And the goal is to shore up your commitment to him. David had seen that in his life. David had been broken because it was God's will that David's life be broken so that God could use him. So that's the first perspective. Let me give you the second viewpoint. I want you to get it. There's the complaint of brokenness. There are basically two we find in the Psalms. It's very interesting. Even though God is calling us to surrender and make commitments, there's a complaint. Number one is the lack of comfort. That's the reason why we don't like to be broken, because we don't like to be uncomfortable. I'll be honest with you. Normally when I get in a car, I look for the most comfortable spot in the car. I'm typically that way in the airport. If you go to the airport and you have to sit and wait, I want the most comfortable chair in the airport. Invariably, though, there's always someone in that chair before me. And I just hope that they can get on the next flight while I'm waiting for mine for 4 hours. But typically, we don't look for the most uncomfortable. We look for the most comfortable. But it's also true when it comes to God's brokenness. We don't mind if God breaks us. We just don't want to be uncomfortable in the process. God, you can break me, but don't make it uncomfortable. Don't make it hurt. But quite frankly, we don't focus on the process. We focus on the end result. What God wants to do in our life. Job said this, God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. Did you hear what Job said? Job said, you know, God, when he got a hold of me, took me by the neck and shook me. Anyone ever been shaken like that when you're a teenager or a young person? Anyone ever had that happen by your parents? Wow, you must have had the same parents I did. Job had enjoyed the comforts of family, the comforts of all of those things. His position is money. And one day, God said, I've got to break Job. And God stepped down and broke him. And God shook him. God made him uncomfortable, because the end result is that he would be broken and to be used. How many of you are so glad that we have the book of Job in the Bible? Are you with me? How many? Because how many times have, when I've gone through trials, I've gone back to the book of Job? You go back and read it and you say, man, here's a man that walked with God and yet God broke him. Why? So that God can make him. Make him what? Make him an example of what God can do in our life when we're hurting. Truly amazing. So God will take us to turn our eyes from those things unto him. And then the next part of this brokenness is the fact that the complaint comes from the lack of strength. You know, when I'm broken, I'm at my weakest moment. But then the Bible said the weakest that I am is the strongest that God is in my life. Have you ever noticed how when God breaks us, he makes us stronger? Really? I think that's the case. Psalm 138 says this, I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. You see, God removes all the props from me when he breaks me. Something I've learned a long time ago, and I try to live it. Sometimes I get in the way of this, but I've learned that God says, you know, I want to take away all the props. I want you to see how big I really am. And God is certainly able to take care of those things. So sometimes emotionally, spiritually, physically, he breaks us. And we're weakened, but then we're promised with that weakness, we have the strength that comes from God. One more viewpoint I want to give you tonight. The consecration. Here's what God's doing with it. Number one, God is producing his will in our life. This is really the heart of what I want to get to. The first two is just set up for this. This is what God wants to do. He wants to produce his will in our life. You know, I said earlier in the opening part of the service, I said, you know, it's God, we want you as a pastoral staff, we're praying that God, that we want to see our you know, those within our church, everyone around, we want to grow in our walk with God to get closer to God. That's our desire. But let me tell you, to be honest with you, it's God's desire much greater than our desire. That God says, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, all through the scriptures, it's about growth. The Christian life is not stagnant. The Christian life is not a conquest of salvation and then we sit back and do nothing. The Christian life is commenced at salvation, begins there, but then we grow. We're to grow. And God wants to produce his will in our life. And if you're here tonight, maybe you got saved older as an older adult. Maybe you weren't a child. You know, I really envy these children that come to Vacation Bible School. They get saved and trust Christ. And you know, they grow up and, you know, they understand these things when they're really young. Because, you know, that allows them the idea to get a jump start on their Christian life. But when you get older, it's much more difficult to make those changes. You know, some of you in here, you were saved. I know some of you told me, you know, like 30s and 40s. I mean, when you're really old, you know. Yeah, it's kind of sad. The other day, I was at some store, and they gave me a senior discount, you know. Didn't ask. They gave it to me. That's kind of weird when they don't even ask and give it to you. I mean, I was at somewhere, and honestly, this lady goes, I went ahead and put your discount on there. I said, oh, what kind? She said, the senior discount. That's really encouraging. But you know, when you get saved at a later time in your life, you know, maybe up in your, you know, whatever age it is, it's much more challenging than it is when you're a young kid. That's why I really want to encourage as many families to get their kids in church. I feel bad for families when they don't bring their kids to church and then their kids have to figure it out on their own. It's so sad. Someone said, well, you know, what is the age of accountability? They got to be 12. They got to be 14. They got to be 13. They got to be 8. They got to be 9. You show me in the Bible where that is, and I'll be more than happy to say, okay, that'll be the point. There is no Bible verse. That age of accountability is man-made, not biblical. The Bible does make it clear that children can be saved. No doubt about that. I don't know what point that is, and neither do you. We don't know. Children, some kids are much more intuitive. They can pick it up quicker. They can understand. If they're in a family where they hear the gospel and they see their parents live out the gospel, they raise them in church and they hear the gospel, perhaps maybe at 4 or 5, maybe 6, maybe 8. I don't know where that is. But we do know that it's important that they know God's will. But knowing God's will work in our life when we're older adults becomes very difficult. There's some big life changes that happens. I mean, we feel like that making that change is like trying to turn a train around going downhill, because the momentum of life has pushed us so far down our own pathway that to turn and go the other direction can be very challenging. But God does want to produce His will in our life. No matter how old we are when we trust Christ, God wants to produce that in our life. Job says, "My days are past, my purposes are broken off, even the thoughts of my heart." I think that God breaks our agenda sometimes. You know, the things that we plan out in life, the things that we kind of, you know, we're going to do this, and this is what we're going to do, and this is what I'm going to do, and what I'm going to do, and God says, really? Where am I in all that? God wants His will in our life. That's why He breaks us, so He can produce His will. But then there's another part of that. The second purpose I notice here is the purpose that God brings His presence when He breaks us. God brings His presence. I'll be honest with you, when I think of brokenness, then God's presence comes when I'm broken. That's the best part of it. The Bible says in Psalm 34, in verse 18, we just read it, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart." The world is looking for Christ in us when we're broken. Friedrich Nietzsche said this, "I will believe in the Redeemer when the Christians look a little more like the redeemed." That's a startling statement. Gandhi said this, "I like their Christ, I don't like their Christians." You realize when God begins to work in our life, in fact, the truth is that when we are broken, the light can then begin to shine out of us. It is only then can that light begin to shine. Because otherwise, the only thing they see is us. But when God breaks us and the Son of God wants to shine His light through us, then can we be that light that sits on a hill. Then can we really begin to show others who Christ is. You see, God's presence wants to be in us, shining through us. But we must be willing to allow Him to break us so that He can shine out. That's the process. So God then, through His will, He works, and we show that God produces His will, God brings His presence, and then God brings healing. God brings healing. There are times when God breaks, but then God will restore and heal us. That healing process. I like that name of God, Jehovah Rapha, which means that of the healer. God, who is our healer. Psalm 147 says, the psalmist, all through, these are just woven throughout. "He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds." God brings us to a place where we are broken, but yet God will heal us. God brings healing through brokenness. Now, some of you tonight might be sitting here at this point saying, okay, you know, we're hearing about brokenness. What are things that God might do to break me? What are some things He can do? Now, obviously, the very first thing we think of often is things like He could take my job away. And I believe that if we were to be honest tonight, living in California, God took our job away, it'd be tough. It'd be real difficult. Some might say, well, you know, he could take my health away. That would be a huge breaking process, dealing with health. And how many of you even understand, even trying to get health care today would be a difficult thing, amen? And get it taken care of. So sometimes those things do occur. But when I think of brokenness, I don't always think of the fact that we might lose our job or a house or a car or those things. When I think of brokenness, it could be something like as simple as we maybe go through a time in our life when God just wants to humble us. And I don't mean take anything away. I mean in our spirit. That God may just press down our spirit. That God may just take us through a time when we're in a spiritual desert. I know there have been times in my life, and a couple years ago I was going through that, and I've gone through those often, and I don't like them. When it seems like when I go to pray, it's as if the prayers only hit the ceiling and bounce back. I've had times when I've opened the Bible, and I'm telling you, I couldn't find anything in there to really feed my spiritual soul, not because of any other reason than God, I believe, was breaking me. There have been times in my life when I just know that God was just working on my spirit. I've had times when any one of you ever had this. Now, men, be honest, okay? Any one of you had this time when you just, when you go before God, maybe in your prayer time or your quiet time, when you just find yourself, all you could do is cry? And you don't know why? I don't understand that. God's breaking us. You know, maybe it's because that God shows us our weakness, our inabilities. But this breaking of God is that which God wants to bring us through these stages that he might produce his will, show his presence, and then bring healing. I like the healing part. I like to know that God brings healing and he promises to bring that. But that's a part of the consecration. And then it seems as though for me that when I look at it, it seems as though for me that I see that God takes me through that and then somewhere down the road it starts all over again. Maybe in some ways our lives are a series of broken appointments with God in our life. Maybe that doesn't sound right, but you know what I mean. In other words, there are times when God just says, you know, I'm just going to break them so that I can remake them. It's kind of like you ever seen kids play with Play-Doh? You know, they'll make something, stick it through, and then they get done, then they tear it off and start all over again. Boom, make something else. Maybe a star, maybe a dinosaur. That brokenness. But then the last part of this stage, the last stage, is that brings acceptance. Can I get you to turn to Psalm 51, please? Psalm 51, and then we'll be done. Now, as you read Psalm 51, you're going to notice that in this psalm, this is the psalm in which David has sinned with Bathsheba. And he had already sinned with Bathsheba. Nathan the prophet had come to rebuke him and said, "Thou art the man," and he broke down at that point and confessed his sin. Now, David had been dealing with it for a year. And God finally sent Nathan to come along. And he confessed his wickedness to God. If you're Psalm 51 there at the top, the title should tell you that. When Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. "Have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." And then he gives a very graphic description of sin and his confession. But go down to verse number 8. That's the one I want to target. A couple other verses, but I want to look at verse number 8. Notice what he says. He says, "Make me." You see, that's the brokenness. That's the broken and the remaking. David said, "Make me to hear joy and gladness." Because what I find is when God breaks us, He brings joy to our life. It is at that point is when I begin to realize that, man, God is a wonderful Savior. Amen and amen. He brings joy. The Bible said that here, He says, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. David said, you know, I've sinned and God, I've messed up and I've done wrong. And Lord, now you've humbled me and you've broken me, and the guilt and the shame and the awfulness and the ugliness of sin, I confess to you. But God, I pray that through this, you'll bring back the joy in my life. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Cast me not away, He said, from thy presence. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Deliver me, verse 14, from blood guiltiness, O God. Verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit. You know what David said? God, you know what? If I could take this, if I could pay you and give you some kind of sacrifice, you could take this away from me, this awfulness, this ugliness, this brokenness. God, if I could just give you a sacrifice, man, that would be great. I would love to do that and just kind of pay it and we go on. I don't want to go through all this. And God says, no. The thing that touches my heart the most is a broken heart. That's what touches me. A contrite spirit. That's what God's touched with. Not the endless justification, but the brokenness of the person coming to God. You know, God just wants to come to us at that time. That's the time when God shows Himself the most powerful. No doubt about it, in this passage of Scriptures that we just looked at, we looked at several tonight, just sort of a general Bible study on brokenness. It's okay if you're broken tonight. It's okay. I think sometimes people get the idea, well, I must have really messed up, and God's really mad at me. He's taking everything away. No, I think sometimes God just saying, you know what? It's good for me to take now and remake the believer. All of you have probably been through that process. But the making and the remaking of God is truly an amazing thing that God does. I just want to encourage you tonight. You may be going through that. Maybe at your job, could be at something at home. It could be some things in your spirit that God is doing. Yeah, sometimes I don't always know what happens in my heart when God's doing things. Because, you know, I like to believe I know my heart, but the Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? I don't even know my own heart. I wished I did. I like to say, oh yeah, I know what I would do in this situation. Really? I don't really know that. I don't really know what I would do. But I would like to believe I know what I would do. But God says, I know what He'll do. Because I know His heart. We find even in the nation of Israel, and we're talking about going through in Canaan, land of Canaan. Even find when they went in the land of Canaan that, you know, that God was breaking them at every stopping place. As they conquered those battles. But boy, I tell you what, in the end, I want to say this. We get to heaven, won't it be a wonderful thing to be in the presence of God? And we look back on life, and all of these things that seem so big will really be really small in comparison to the glory of God. I hope I help you tonight, encourage you a little bit. And if you're broken, let God do His work in your life. May God help us to just see this clearly in the Scriptures. Heavenly Father, we pray tonight.